Please take your Bibles, if you will, and open them to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If you would please stand, I want to read beginning at verse 1 of John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we see in chapter 17 this prayer of Jesus. And there are so many marvelous and wonderful things that this prayer teaches us. And we pray, our Father, that as we study this prayer in the next several weeks together, that you would open our hearts, that we might have a proper understanding of this prayer, and help us to know how we ourselves can pray in such a manner as our Lord prayed. Father, we thank you that in this prayer of Christ, he prayed for us. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might always remember others as we pray to you and bring our requests and petitions to you. We pray that you would minister to us now through the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to do two things this morning. First of all, I want to finish up last week's sermon. And then secondly, I want to give you an introduction to John chapter 17 and the Lord's Prayer. First of all, I want to finish up the farewell discourse of the Lord by looking for a few moments at the last verse. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, Jesus here speaks of peace. This is the second time in the farewell discourse that Jesus has spoken of the peace that he would impart to his disciples. John 14, 27, Jesus says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now in our verse this morning, Jesus qualifies his offer of peace in two ways. First of all, he says that believers have peace only in him. He is that cleft of the rock in which we are hidden, in which we are secure. In Christ, we enjoy peace with God, knowing that our sins are all forgiven and that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Believers also experience the peace of God as the Holy Spirit works assurance and hope in our hearts. We have access to the peace of God, that peace which he gives to us, that peace that he made with God by the blood of his cross, and that peace that he imparts to us through the Holy Spirit, whom he says will be with us and in us always. Second, Jesus says that believers gain his peace through the teaching of his word. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. These things that Christ said refer to the whole of the farewell discourse, the purpose of which was to provide peace to the disciples in light of Jesus' coming death and departure. All through the farewell discourse, Jesus expressed his care and concern, which applied not only to the original disciples, but to us also. Consider some of the things that Jesus has said in this farewell discourse that should provide for the disciples peace as they live in the midst of a world of tribulation and turmoil. First, Jesus promised to secure a place for every believer in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, and who is he? He is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 2 and 3. Believers have the comfort and peace of knowing that whatever else happens to us in this life as the followers of Christ, we have our own place prepared in heaven for us by Jesus Christ himself. We will one day leave this world of trouble and tribulation and turmoil and be in the presence of the Prince of Peace. We will be in the presence of the God of Peace, and we will experience that peace as we have not experienced thus far in this life. Yes, we will experience that peace to a degree, but the fullness of that peace will come when we are in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, when it comes to following Christ in this world, Jesus also told about the provisions of God's Holy Spirit to comfort, to encourage, to empower, and to lead us. Not only will the Spirit take of what is mine and declare it to you, Jesus said in John 16, verse 14, but he will grant divine conviction to empower our ministry in the world. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will help us recall to mind the things that he has taught us in his word. So we have the comfort of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Jesus teaches, and he stresses this in this farewell discourse, that we have the privilege of calling upon the Father in his name. We have the privilege of access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he provides us with every incentive to try out our access to God in prayer and to lay our anxieties into the Father's hand, requesting his gift of peace. Peter learned this in future years, urging us to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Sometimes when we go through difficult times in this life and we would like to unburden our hearts to others, there may not be someone that we feel comfortable enough with to do that. But we can always feel comfortable taking our cares and anxieties to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, knowing that he cares for us. He cares for your cares are his cares. Your concerns are his concerns. He cares for you. Fourthly, Jesus loves his disciples with an enduring love. Chapter 13 begins with this truth. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. Jesus also declared, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Chapter 15, verse 9. The proof of the greatness of his love is that he laid down his life for us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. John 15, 13. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I know that? What is the proof of his love? Well, certainly the Bible tells us so. But the Son demonstrates that love for us in that he laid down his life for us. Jesus also speaks of the Father's love for the Lord's disciples. The Father himself loves you. Once again, we might experience in this life the trouble and turmoil and tribulation of the hatred of the world. But I can guarantee you this, the world may hate us, but the Father and the Son and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, loves us with a love that is far deeper and far greater than any human being in this world can give to us. It's a love that will endure in spite of our failings. The disciples, Jesus has already prophesied, we're going to fail in the time of trial in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the result was, just as Jesus said, they all scattered. They went to their own place, to their own home. And yet, in spite of their failing, Jesus does not withdraw his love for them. He continues to love them. He continues to be concerned about them. And he demonstrates that love and that concern in John 17 when he prays for his disciples who are in the world in which they experience tribulation. He knows what lies ahead of them. He knows that they're going to falter and fail. He knows that, yet he prays for them. And he loves them. His love for you will never falter or fail. It isn't a case of he loves me not. He loves me not. He always loves you. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Paul asks, and the answer is, in short, absolutely nothing can separate you from his love. Fifthly and lastly, and this is something that he says in this verse that should give his disciples peace, and that is, he has overcome the world. Doesn't it seem as though, and it probably did to them as well as to us, that the world is overcoming church and God's people? It seems, if we pay attention to the news at all, and I try not to do that much anymore, but occasionally we hear on the news of the suffering that God's people are enduring, particularly in other places in the world. And so it may seem as though instead of the church overcoming the world through Christ, that the church is being overcome by the world. And yet Jesus assures the disciples and he assures us that he has overcome the world. He, by his soon death, will overcome sin and death and hell and Satan and the flesh. And we are overcomers in him. William Hendrickson notes, but this very principle, namely, that what happens to the master will happen to the disciple, also applies in the opposite direction. The disciples can expect to conquer because of his relationship to the master. Are you living in the peace of Jesus Christ? Do you experience that peace? And if you do not, let me suggest two reasons. First of all, you might not be experiencing the peace of God because you are failing to pray. You are not casting your cares and anxieties upon him because he cares for you. He is not affording you that peace that passes understanding because you are not coming to him in prayer with the cares and anxieties and disappointments that you have. When you are experiencing a lack of peace, here's my advice to you. Go to your Heavenly Father in the name of his Son and tell him that you are anxious. Tell him why you are anxious. And ask him to give to you by his Holy Spirit that peace that passes understanding. Go to him in prayer and earnestly request that you be given that which you lack, that you be given peace in the midst of your troubling circumstances. And the second reason we may not be experiencing the peace of Christ is because while we read his word, and while we know that word, we really don't believe that word. John writes in his first epistle, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Our faith. Our faith in Christ and the things that he has said. The thing that he has done for us in going to the cross. If we truly believe the word of God, if we truly take that to heart and live it out in our lives, then it is by that faith and trust in Christ in which we live that we experience the peace of Jesus Christ. We live in a world of tribulation. A world in which we experience trouble because of two things. First of all, we experience tribulation and trouble in this world because we live in a fallen world that is in rebellion against God. And we ourselves are fallen creatures. And it is because of our sin and the sin that exists in the world that we experience all the difficulties that we go through in this life. Got weeds in your garden? Why is that? You have to work that garden. You have to put on your gloves. You have to sweat. Why? Because of sin. You find that you have difficulty in relationships? Why is that? Because by nature, we are selfish. By nature, we are prideful. By nature, we have conflict with others. We have, as we age, the difficulties that we experience physically as our bodies began to decline from that youthful vigor that was once ours. You hit 70 years of age, and I can assure you, you ain't going to be the person that you were when you were 20. Why is that? It's because of the effects of sin. But there is also tribulation, and this is what Jesus spoke particularly to in John 16, and what he prays in relationship to in John 17. We will have trouble and tribulation in this world because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The world hates God and hates Christ and therefore hates his people. In the world, Jesus said, you will have. You can put it in the bank. It'll happen. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. How can I, Lord? Knowing that he has overcome the world and we overcome the world through faith in him. Now, when Jesus concludes the farewell discourse, he speaks of the world. And in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, the word world is going to be used 19 times. That is the predominant word that Jesus is going to use in his prayer. And that is what connects the prayer with verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation. And then he prays for his people who are going to be in the world and experiencing that tribulation. So Jesus, in John 17, after he gives instruction to the disciples, prays. And that prayer is largely made up of requests for them and for those who would follow after them. Jesus is the good shepherd. And what do good shepherds, what do those under shepherds that Jesus has appointed in his church do to carry out the ministry and the duties in relationship to God's people that the Lord has given them to do? They do two things. They minister the word and they pray. That is my responsibility. Those are the things that I have been charged by the good shepherd to do in caring for his sheep. And not only me, but also my fellow elders in this church. We have been given the duties of instructing God's people and pray for God's people. Let me remind you of something. It's found in Acts chapter 6. We read there, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said to them, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" Now listen. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." I have a responsibility and a duty under God, not only to instruct you and to preach the word of God to you and administer the sacraments, I also have the responsibility of praying for you. And daddies, these are your 2 primary responsibilities in relationship to your children and as head of your homes. You instruct in the word of God, and you pray for those you instruct. Well, Jesus prays. We have in chapter 17 what is recognized by most commentators as the true Lord's Prayer. What we commonly call the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That prayer which we prayed this morning would really better be called the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught them. So far as we know, Jesus did not use that prayer himself, though he no doubt prayed similarly. But there's at least part of that prayer that he taught his disciples that Jesus could not pray. "Forgive us our sins." Because he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And so Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And it has been pointed out that while Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and while Jesus himself, we read in the Gospels, prayed, and prayed regularly, now listen, he never prayed with the disciples. He prayed for them, and on this case, in their presence, but he never prayed with them. What do we find is true of the prayer life of Jesus in the Gospels? We find, oftentimes, that Jesus departed from his disciples, went to a desolate place, so that he might be alone in prayer to his Heavenly Father. And what do we find happens after this prayer in John 17? We find Jesus and the disciples going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus leaves his disciples in a certain spot in the garden, separates himself from them, and when he separates himself from them, he is alone with the Father in prayer. Why does Jesus pray alone, particularly in the garden? Yes, he left his disciples to pray, told them to watch and pray, but he separated himself from them when he prayed. Well, perhaps the reason that Jesus separated himself from his disciples, particularly in the garden, was that he was praying about things that were too terrible and terrifying to be overheard. They were so terrible and terrifying that we know that Jesus sweat great drops of blood. He asked, this we do know about that prayer, he asked if the cup could be removed from him, that that be done. Nevertheless, Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And so the Lord prayed, often alone. But in John 17, he is praying in the presence of the disciples, a prayer that has been properly designated his high priestly prayer, for it intercedes for his people here as the high priest before the throne of his Father in heaven. The prayer of Jesus can be divided into three sections. In John 17, 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In John 17, 6 through 19, he prays for the apostles. In John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus prays for all believers who would come to him in the centuries to come. The prayer of Jesus contains five petitions. One, for himself, and four, for his people. Martin Luther said of this prayer, "This is truly, beyond measure, a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple, it is so deep, so rich, so wide, no one can fathom it." Philip Melanchthon, Luther's friend and colleague, wrote, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son to God himself." The Scottish reformer John Knox had this prayer read to him every day during his final sickness. On his deathbed, he told his wife to read this passage, saying to her, "Go read where I first cast my anchor," indicating that it was this chapter that the Lord used in his conversion. More recently, Mark Johnston points out, "It was offered on the eve of the greatest event in history. It is found in conjunction with the greatest message ever heard in history. And its contents involve the greatest experience that history can ever provide. Furthermore, every sentence within the prayer is bound up with the honor and glory of God." Let me leave you with this one thing in relationship to this prayer. The thing that is most on the heart of the Lord as he prays is the Father's glory. Is that on your heart when you pray? You pray for yourself in relationship to the Father's glory? Do you pray for others in relationship to that glory? Do you pray for your children that in their living, in their lives, that they might have as their chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Do you pray that in your own life and in your own experiences, whatever those experiences might be, that God would glorify himself? Do you pray for others in the body of Christ, that God would glorify himself in and through them? Well, if you don't, then you're not praying for the thing that you should be praying for. And what is that? That in everything, God might be glorified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words of Christ that we have in the farewell discourse, and how encouraging and how uplifting and how strengthening to our faith those words are. We thank you for the peace that those words impart to us when we receive them by faith and rest upon them. Father, we thank you for these words from the Prince of Peace and for all the good things that he has said to us in those words. Father, we thank you that Jesus was a man of prayer. We thank you that he prayed earnestly and zealously and often, coming before your throne of grace. And Father, I pray that we might follow his example, that we might pray, that we might pour out our hearts to you, that we might cast our cares and anxieties upon you daily, knowing that you care for us, knowing that your promise is that you will grant to us, even in the midst of tribulation, a peace that passes understanding. Father, we pray that you would help us as your people to walk by faith and not by sight, and help us to trust in you, in the word that you have given to us, and in the work that you accomplished for us, because in them we have peace. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.